Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We are God's children. This is what Paul is telling them. We are God's children. And we are led by the Spirit of God. We are not taking this journey on our own. We are not traveling through this life on our own. We are led by the Spirit. You know, in the wilderness, when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they were led by a cloud by day and a fire by night. And you and I are led by the Spirit of God, and we are led by the Word of God. We are led, and we're taught of God. And that's the point I want us to see here, is that we are God's children, and the Spirit of God witnesses to this fact. It's not guesswork. We are not left to guesswork whether we are God's children or not, because the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, Paul, we're going to pick up here in verse 12. He starts verse 12 with, therefore. And this word looks back to what has previously been said, especially in verses 5, 6, and 9 of this chapter. These verses say that those who are in the flesh are in enmity against God, and they are dead. They are dead. They are dead in trespasses and sins. But those in whom the Spirit of God dwells, they have life and peace. We have life and peace now. Now, we don't have the full enjoyment of peace, although we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our peace with God. But the enjoyment of that right now is in a measure because of the flesh we're still in here. We'll see this here in a little bit when he speaks of the first fruits, the first fruits of the Spirit. Do we realize what God has delivered us from? Death. The very thing that everyone in this world is trying to avoid, God has delivered us from it. Us who believe, God has delivered us from death. Death has no power over us. We have been delivered from death to life. Spiritual life, the life of God. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We have been delivered into spiritual life from death, from spiritual death. And because of this, because of what our Lord has done for us, we are to walk in a manner, and this is what Paul is teaching here in this first part of this chapter here. We are to walk in such a manner that we adorn the gospel of the grace of God. We adorn the gospel of God's grace. And we are debtors to the grace of God. We are not debtors to the flesh to live. I owe this flesh nothing. I don't owe it a meal. I don't owe it a meal at all. It can starve to death. Starve it out. I owe nothing to it. But I tell you this, I owe everything to the grace of God. Don't we? We are here right now. Everyone's here right now. You're here by the grace of God. He's brought you here. He's given you an interest in Jesus Christ. He's given you a love for Christ. We are a debtor to the grace of God. For He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He set us free from the dominion of sin. And now we are free to serve God. We are free to serve Him, love Him, walk with Him. I love that portion of Scripture where it says Enoch walked with God. If there's one thing that could be put on your tombstone, if there's one thing, it's not that I was the pastor here. It's not that you were whatever you are, where you are, doing what you're doing. Here's the one thing. He or she walked with God. What a testimony. There cannot be a greater testimony to a person than that person walked with God. And that's what we're seeing here. Paul's talking about our walk with God. And our walk is in such a manner that we adorn the gospel of the grace of God. Now he says in verse 13, "For if ye live after the flesh," if you continue to live, is what he's talking about. If you continue to live in a manner that's agreeable to the old nature. It's agreeable to that old nature. Without faith in Christ, without repentance. If you live that way according to the corrupt principles. Listen, then you shall die. He's not talking about going to the cemetery. He's not talking about this body dying and we're going over there and be buried. No, he's talking about eternal death. You'll perish under the wrath of God in the lake of fire. That's very real. He said, if that's who you are, then this is your end. You shall die. You shall suffer all the miseries of eternal hell. You shall die. But, don't you like the buts there in the Word of God? But God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. And here, but those who are born of the Spirit of God live after the Spirit. They live after the Spirit. And the evidence of them living after the Spirit, being led by the Spirit of God dwelling in them, is this. They mortify the deeds of the flesh. They don't feed that old man like they once did. Now, every now and then we toss him a bone, don't we? Every now and then we toss him a bone. But we don't live like that. We don't live like that. We mourn over our sins. We mourn over our conduct at times. But we are led by the Spirit of God. We are sealed by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit lives in you. And he's guiding you and he's directing you. Believers, they seek to put down these deeds of the flesh and live after the Spirit. For if you live after the Spirit, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit... Now, see, you don't do this by yourself. We cannot mortify the deeds of this flesh that is put to death. We can't do it by our own efforts. We do seek to do it, but we do seek to do it by the Spirit of God, by the help of God. You and I both pray, Lord, help me to overcome indwelling sin. Help me to overcome these things. Don't let them have me. Let no secret sin have me. Deliver me. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. It's evident you have life. Now and hereafter. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Here is the evidence of a child of God. Who's leading him? Now, no one here is their own person. You say, I'm my own man. No, you're not. No, you're not. There's a person on this earth that is their own. They are either under the power and influence of the Spirit of God, or they are under the power and influence of the spirit of darkness. We're not out here on an island by ourselves. We are not our own. Christ said that. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price, talking to the redeemed. We are led by the Spirit of God. This is the evidence of a child of God. He or she is led daily, led by the Spirit of God. And I tell you, we need to be led. We need to be led in spiritual things. Do you know what to do next? Do you know what's coming next? Well, then you and I don't know what to do next. We don't even know what's coming down the road. But he does. He does. My whole life is before him. I'm living it out, but it's already done before him. He's done with him. As far as God's concerned, it's done. And the manner in which he leads us is not by force. You know, that's when we have kids, we have, well, what did I read in Psalm? They go astray as soon as they be born speaking lies. You don't have to teach them to do that. Sometimes you got to force them to eat proper. You got to say, you got to eat that. That's good for you. I don't like it. You got to eat it. But he doesn't lead us by force. He doesn't lead us because I tell you why. You don't drive and force sheep. You lead sheep. You drive goats is what you do. But you lead sheep. And here's what he does. He draws us. He woos us and reveals to us Christ. It's a drawing. Notice what Paul's saying here. You are led. You are led by the Spirit. You're not driven by him. You're led by him. And you're led by him willingly. You want to be led by him. You want him to lead you. Listen. It says in I believe it's in Philippians, that he gives to his people both to will and do. He gives it both to will and do of his good pleasure. You had a will to be here this morning. You willed to be here. You wanted to be here. You had a desire to be here. That's of God. That's of God. That's the evidence of the Spirit of God in you. He's leading. There's the evidence. You want to be where the gospel's preached. You want to hear of Christ. You want that. That's the leading of God's Spirit. That's that new man. That new man is led by the Spirit. It says in Psalm 110 that he makes that thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauty of holiness thou hast to do with thy youth. But God's people are made willing to do. He teaches us, instructs us, and shows us and reveals Christ to us, and we are willing to go in that direction. We are willing to do his will. Not my will, but thine be done. Thy will be done. When you and I are really, really submitted to the Lord's will being done, the Holy Spirit brought you to that place. He brought you to that place. Our Lord said, when he, the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He'll guide you. He's a great teacher. He's God. And it's only those who are led by the Spirit of God that can be called the sons of God. Now he says in verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. What spirit? Now listen, when he says here, let me make this point. When he says here, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, you've received the spirit of adoption. He's talking here. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit now. He's talking about your attitude and my attitude. That's what he's talking about. We do not have an attitude of fear. If I don't go to church, God's going to kill me, or God's going to take it out the door another way. If I don't do this, that's not why we come here. That's not. You don't have the spirit of bondage like the children of Israel had. That most of them, not all of them, most of them had that spirit of bondage. There's always wanting to go back to Egypt. They're afraid if they didn't do this or that. That you don't have. That's not what you were given in the new birth. You are given a spirit of sonship. That's why you cry. Listen, he says, that's why you cry, Abba, Father. And it's interesting. I think Abba, it's the language the Hebrews used. For Father in Hebrew, it was Abba. In Greek, it was Father. And this is interesting because I've read this. You know, you just kind of look at it and you read it, and then 40-some years later, it jumps out at you. But here is Jew and Gentile calling the same Father, Father. We're calling this, I call the same Father that Abraham called Abba, that David called Abba. David didn't call him Father. David called him Abba. And I'm calling him Father. That's the Greek word for Father, Father. Here we are together. God has made both one. He's broken down the middle wall of partition, it tells us I believe it's in Colossians. He's broken down that middle wall of partition, and we are one, and now we call God our Father. He's not the Father of all men and women. He's not. He is the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ and of those in Christ. He is our God and Father. God is my Father. My Father owns this world. My Father owns... You know, if somebody asked me, how much land do I own? I could say, I own all of it. Because on later here it says that we are heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. It's all mine. It's all mine. All things are what? Yours in Christ Jesus. Everything really is yours. It's just the wisdom of our Father that deals it out to us in this life. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Come boldly, it says, to the throne of grace. Is that what it says? Come boldly to the throne of grace. You don't have to come in fear and trembling. Come bold, not arrogantly. Now, the boldness is not arrogance. It's boldness that God is our Father. He literally is my Father. And the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He gives us the witness of His Spirit in our hearts, assuring us that we are God's children. Now, do you feel like it most of the time? No, you don't. No, you don't. But why are you here? Why are you here? Because you love Christ. You love Christ. You want to hear of Him. And there are times when you feel like the worst person on this earth. I know you do. There's times you feel like you're the most sinful person on this earth. But then there's times when you hear the gospel. There's been times that I have sat and heard the gospel. Many times I sat and I heard Henry preach. And you remember in the gospels when Mary walked into the room where Elizabeth, her cousin, was. She was 3 months, I think, 3 months pregnant. Before Mary. And it said that the child, when she walked in, when Mary walked into the room and she was pregnant with the Lord, it says the child leaped in her womb. Have you ever felt that under preaching? You just felt like you're just, their whole inside just leaped for joy. If you could, and without sounding like a nut, you'd have jumped up and shouted. You would have. There's been times. I thought, I wish we could stand up and clap on that one. There have been times I wish I could stand up and clap, not for the person, but for God and what He's done for me in Christ. That it's been that kind of an experience that I've just, it was just like, that's His Spirit bearing witness with my spirit that I'm His child. Because there ain't a dead sinner in this room or any other room that would ever experience that kind of joy. You can't have that kind of joy and Christ not be in you. It's not possible. You're just like, well, we're going for lunch. You're more interested in where you're going for lunch than what you're hearing. But the child of God is more interested in what they're hearing. But there are times when we're the opposite. We're dull and we feel so dull and dead. But thank God you feel it. Because the dead and dull don't really feel it. But thank God you do feel it when you have it. He's not left us alone, but He has sealed us. You are sealed. You know what's canning? Some of you ladies can garden. You know what it is to seal that jar and you hear it pop. You put a seal on it. You're sealed with a... You preserved. That's why you seal it, isn't it? Isn't that why you seal it? To preserve what's in it? God has put His Spirit in you to preserve you and keep you as we travel through this sinful world. Spirit of God dwells in you. Every true believer has the Spirit of God dwelling in them. At the time God saves them, you sealed. You're not going to get, someone told me one time, he's getting a second work of the Spirit. In other words, he was going to receive the Holy Spirit. Well, if you didn't get him the first time, you ain't going to get him second. You just missed it, is what you did. Now we're children of God, and if heirs, then heirs of God. We are heirs of God. You know, there have been people on this earth who've had parents, and, you know, the family has been very wealthy, and they're heirs to that. That's nothing. That's less than zero compared to what you and I are heirs to. We are heirs of God. Everything He has, we have. We are heirs of God and joint heirs, listen, with Jesus Christ. Just joint heir is this. Whatever He has, I have. Whatever belongs to Him belongs to me. I'm a joint heir is what I am. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together with Him. You see, we're heirs with Him. We have all that He has, all the glory He has, all that's been given to Him is ours. But now, the suffering is ours too. The suffering's ours too. We suffered in Him at Calvary. When He died, we died. But because of our oneness to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a measure of suffering, and it's measured. He had full-blown suffering. Ours is measured out. There's a measure of suffering that we have for bearing the cross of Christ in this life, whatever it is, whatever God puts us through. We are glad to... You know what Paul was saying in Bible class? That he will glory in his infirmities, his sufferings. It's given to us. In one place it said, it's given to us not only to believe on Him, but to suffer for His name. To count it a joy to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not only given on us to be heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, but it's given to us to also suffer with Him as we pass through this life. And listen to what Paul says there in verse 18, though. Concerning this suffering. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, no suffering at the present time is good. It seems good. It's painful. It hurts. Sometimes you wonder, as David said, is the Lord clean gone? You wonder if He knows what He does. Paul says here, but I calculate. That word reckon is to count, is to calculate. And you and I ought to do that from time to time. We ought to sit down and calculate what we have in Christ. Calculate the blessings. And if we weigh them up against what we go through in this life, he says it's not even worthy. He says it's not even worthy to be compared. And I tell you what, my sufferings, I cannot compare them to the sufferings of my Lord at the hands of unmitigated wrath. I count it up that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. I want you to listen. The glory that shall be revealed in us. The glory is going to be revealed to us. We will see His glory. But seeing we are joint heirs with Christ, we are going to experience the glory. We're not going to just stand around and look at glory. We are going to experience the glory. He said the glory in us. It's going to be revealed in us. We have no concept. There's just no way to have a concept that when we die and we leave this world, we go to glory. And when we receive that body, that new body, how powerful that new body is going to be. How powerful the mind will be. Without sin. It's unbelievable how powerful just the mind will be. And the body will be. And the glory that we will have in the Lord Jesus Christ and in ourselves. As He is, so are we in this world and especially in glory. Now he's going to turn. You know, he's saying here that all those who are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. They are heirs of God. They are joint heirs with Christ. Everything is theirs. We are delivered from the bondage of sin and corruption. And now he turns to creation. He's turning to this earth, the trees, the grass, the flowers that we watch die every year. They die at the fall of the year. You know, we in the fall of the year, we look at the leaves, especially you go to the mountains and you look at the fall and all those colors. You say, boy, that's beautiful. Well, it is. It's beautiful. And that's the way we ought to be in our last years. We ought to be beautiful in our last years. We ought to be more gracious and kind. And those are the colors that should be coming out. But it's dying. What you're seeing is in just a few weeks, death. It's dying. You see the leaves turning colors and you see the flowers falling on the ground. What you see is the effect of sin, from Adam's sin. Adam's sin not only affected the human race, it affected God's creation, all of God's creation. That's why it says that for the earnest expectation of the creature, that's the creation, waiteth. This earth is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. This earth is waiting for that last child to be born. Because creation knows that when it's born, when it's done, it'll be renewed. It'll be new all over again. For the creature, the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly. Creation did not sin. Adam sinned. But because Adam had dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, he had dominion over this earth. And because he had dominion over this earth and he sinned on this earth was subject now to futility. Because when God said to Adam, after he sinned, he said that the earth will bring forth what? Thorns and thistles. That's the curse. When you get stuck with a thorn, you get stuck with a curse. And you probably curse too, but you get stuck with a curse. That's what it is. And that's part of the curse. The creature, the creation was made subject to vanity, the trees, all the inanimate objects and all the animals, they were all subject to sin. Not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. God subjected creation to hope. The hope that of redemption that you and I have in Christ, it's going to be renewed. I tell you what, when he died and he shed his blood, he bought it all. It's all his. All the kingdoms, everything belongs to Jesus Christ. Everything been turned over to him. Lock, stock, and barrel. It's all his. It says here in verse 21. Because the creature itself, creation itself also, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Creation itself shall be delivered. The trees and that new, here's what it is. There's a new heaven and new earth. He's speaking about that new heaven and new earth. When you and I die, what have we been reading about? A new body. We're going to have a new body. Well, there's going to be a new earth just like this one. But the trees and the flowers are not going to die no more. Those things that are dying now are not going to die anymore. There's going to be a complete new creation, just like this one, just like the body we're going to receive. Is it going to be a new body, a new creation, just like this one, but without sin, with no sin? The creature itself shall be delivered. Creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. I was trying to find the scripture here. It hit me when I was up here, and I think it's in Isaiah. The lion shall lay down by the lamb, and it talks about that child that's playing by the hole of the asp. That's that new creation. There's no viciousness. There's no killing. There's no eating of one another. There's nothing. There's not an animal. You can go up and pet a lion. It's a new creation. For we know, in verse 22, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. When you hear of earthquakes, you know what's happening? Creation is groaning under the burden of sin. It's just groaning under the burden of sin. Volcano? I was thinking this morning, it's just the way I think, but I was thinking, because I have acid reflux. You know, I've got that pretty bad. I hate it. You know, it just... And I thought, that's the earth's acid reflux from sin. When you see a volcano go up spewing out that hot volcanic ash, that's from sin is what that is. That's the earth vomiting up under the load of sin. That's what it is. Tornadoes, storms, hurricanes coming through and blowing everything down. That's the effects of sin on creation. But that's all going to be done. It's all going to be gone away, done away with. And not only they, the creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. What's he talking about here? Us who have the first fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Isn't that love, joy, peace, happiness? You and I have a measure of happiness. We have a measure of joy in the Lord, don't we? We have a measure of joy in the Lord. We have a measure of happiness. But the full-blown harvest of that measure will be experienced when we're in heaven. The full-blown harvest of it will be experienced in glory. Right now, by the Spirit of God, we enjoy some happiness in the Lord, joy in the Lord, love one another. We enjoy it. But then, when sin is gone, we will enjoy what it really is to love our neighbors ourselves. We will really enjoy, like I said to Vicki once, I said, when we die and the Lord takes us to glory, we'll finally love each other like we ought to. I wish we could now. But there's just too much sin in us. There's too much self in us. And in verse 23, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Don't we do that? Oh, my back's hurting. Oh, this body hurts. As we get older, this body hurts. And we groan over sin. We groan a lot, don't we? We groan a lot, especially as you get older. I get out of the bed in the morning, first thing I do is, oh, my back's hurting. Every morning. Then I got to move around a little bit and get going. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is to say, the redemption of our bodies. I'm getting the new one. I'm turning this one in. We'll turn it in the grave and nobody's going to dig it back up. I'm getting the new one. And you are too. And for we are saved by hope. See, we have this hope, and this hope keeps us going. And this hope is of the Holy Spirit revealing Christ to us. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why that is yet hope for. You see, we have a hope of being with the Lord. We have a hope. David said, I'll be satisfied when I wake with your likeness. We have a hope of being like him. We have a hope of that. We have a glimpse of it now. That's all Paul said, we see through a glass darkly. Someday hope is going to give way to reality. But until then, we keep on hoping. Hoping in the promises of God. Hoping in Christ, of whom the promises speak of. Until then, we that's what he means. We're saved by hope. But it's the object of hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. For if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience? Do we with patience wait for it? Wait for it. My. Hardest thing in the world to do is wait for it. Wait. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait on him. And likewise the Spirit also. we'll have to move along here. Helpeth our infirmities. He helpeth our infirmity. In other words, he doesn't let you go. Now listen, he doesn't let you go as far as you can go, then he picks it up and takes it the rest of the way. No. We carry it. We deal with the infirmity, but he helps us do it. He helps us to bear with it. He helps us to deal with it. To deal with it and not fall apart. He helps us to do it. Likewise, the Spirit also, he helps our infirmities. For we know that we know not what, and I said earlier, the key word here is what. We don't know what is necessary for ourselves under any circumstance, under any trial. We don't know what's necessary. Lord, take it away. Well, that's really not what's necessary. It may need to get worse. It may need to get worse. And I tell you what, and the Holy Spirit, that's what he intercedes for. Christ intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And he intercedes for us individually. He's interceding for me individually in my particular situation. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself, it says itself, but himself maketh intercession for us, and he does it with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the heart, who is he that searches the heart and knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit? God. This is interesting. He knows, he searches the heart. He searches my heart, he searches your heart. And God Almighty, God the Father, knows what is the mind of the Holy Spirit. And their mind is one. The Holy Spirit's intercession is always, always in accordance with the will of God. And he brings us around to the will of God. But the Holy Spirit, you say, I may be praying to take it away. The Holy Spirit is praying, don't take it away. And then he brings me around to the point where thy will be done. That is a real comfort to me. He that searches the heart, God searches your heart. God searches our hearts, my heart, your heart. He searches the hearts and he knows what the mind of the Spirit, because he, that is the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He's not left us alone. You and I don't know what to pray for. I really don't. I don't know what to pray for. You know, some of you get sick and I hear things and I pray that the Lord will heal you. I pray the Lord will lift you up, and that is my prayer. But then I have to say thy will be done, because I don't know what's necessary. I don't know what's best for you, and I don't know what's best for me. Just like Paul asked God to remove that thorn in the flesh 3 times. The Holy Spirit is praying, don't remove it. Don't remove it. I know Paul, he needs it. I know John, he needs this. He needs it. And he'll bring me around to bow to the will of God. All right.